Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to finish with this chapter today. But let's begin reading in verse number 6. Colossians 2, 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. This is a philosophy that is adding something to Christ, something else that you need to know. Notice verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, I have a slide to show you. We're trying our best to give you an understanding of what this means. And, of course, this is a very weak picture. But the idea is the completeness that is in Christ and how mankind wants to add things to that completeness. Notice, I am inside of Christ. I am complete in him. He is my completeness. He is my righteousness. Now, let me ask you this. Where would these extra pieces of the puzzle fit in this complete puzzle? They can't fit, right? It's impossible for them. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, I can make them fit. And you may be the same kind of people that are adding the things found in Colossians chapter 2, trying to add something to Christ. When we saw last few weeks ago, we saw philosophy as one of those. That's referring to something else that you need to know, the brain. Look at verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Here is legalism. This is adding to Christ something more that you need to do. You haven't done this perfectly yet. Jesus is great, but you need to add something else to Christ. Look at verse number 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. This is mysticism. This is something else outside, beyond just Christ himself, that you need to experience. Experience something that goes beyond just the spiritual into the physical. So sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I know that person really got saved because they were crying. He was crying when he got saved. That's how we know for sure he was saved. That's not how you know for sure he was saved. The truth is, that salvation is between that person and Jesus Christ. And you may be confused, you may be deceived. I think God gives us an ability to see the fruit of someone that is living for Christ. But how many of you have known people who cried when they got saved, and then later they just seem to fall off the wagon, and they don't even come to church, they don't even pretend to know God anymore? Did they get saved or not? Well, if the tears were saying that an example or an illustration of that their true salvation, what happens when they no longer cry about Jesus? It's interesting, isn't it? It's adding. You know you're saved when you speak in tongues. That's how you know that you're saved. The Bible says that the devil is transformed into an angel, not of darkness, an angel of light. And his ministers are transformed into ministers of righteousness. What does that mean? There are people who you can see, who can watch and listen to today, that are ministers who are the devil's servants. Wow. Wait a minute. I thought good equals God and bad equals the devil. That's what the devil wants you to think. Sometimes what looks good is actually the devil. By the way, that's what he tempted Eve with. A tree that was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, to make one like God. It's amazing, isn't it? Then he says in verse number 20, he says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why? Why? As though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Like what? Touch not, taste not, handle not. which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Here, Paul is condemning asceticism. Asceticism. Now, it's kind of a weird word. You can go back and it's a difficult word to remember how to spell, that's for sure. But suffice it to say, it's rigorous self-denial. It is even in some cases self-mortification. People in the Middle Ages, it was very popular for people to wear shirts made out of hair. Simon Stylites, he would live on top of a pole. He had a pole with a platform, and he would sit up there. He'd climb up there, and he would sit on top of the pole for weeks and months. And why? Because how could you possibly sin if you're living on top of a pole? Right? And monks would do this often. They would go for days without sleep, and they'd go for days without food and water, and they were punishing their body. Why? Because everybody knows I'm the problem, so I need to punish myself. And you may have heard the story about the monk who entered a certain order. He went in, and he went specifically into this order because he had a hard time with his mouth. And he heard that in this order, they would have you go into a room and not speak for a year at a time. And so he went into this order, and he went into a room by himself. And he would stay in that room, and all things were taken care of for him. And he would meditate, and he would pray, and he would think. And he did that for a year. And they said, when he came out, the rule was you could come out after a year, and you could speak two words, and that's all you could speak. He came out in the first year. They said, "What two words would you like to say?" He said, "Bed hard." And they rolled their eyes. They said, he's just starting out. He's got to learn. So they put him back in. He went back in for another year. He came back after a year's worth of not talking. They said, "You have two words." He said, "Food, cold." And they said, "Oh, man, this guy's a tough guy. He's not getting it. Let's try another year." He goes back in. A whole year he's in this room. He comes back out and he says, "I quit." And they said, "Well, no duh, you quit. You've done nothing but complain ever since you came here." just a little humor there for you. Now, as Christians, we know that we have to have some physical discipline. We know that there's some things that we shouldn't be tasting, touching, and so forth. I mean, the fact is, a lot of us eat too much, and we're overweight, and we need to exercise, and we drink too much coffee or pop or whatever, and we're nervous and upset, and we don't get proper sleep, and we don't exercise, we eat things that we shouldn't eat, and so forth. And we believe that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and we know that we should care for them, and we know that Paul said that he kept under his body, and he said that bodily exercise profiteth little, which means there is some profit in bodily exercise. But the problem is this: in our Christian lives, though we ought to care for our body, we do not believe that we are sanctifying. The Scripture does not teach that we are sanctifying the soul by disciplining the body. Now, this is going to go against some of what you've heard, but this is the exact heresy that Paul was attacking. Just like days and diets in the previous verses in chapter 2 have no sanctifying value, so fleshly discipline does not have sanctifying value. Notice the believer's true location, verse number 20. This is the believer's true location. "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world," dead with Christ. He's asking them this question: why are you allowing your relationship with God to be judged by an external standard? He said, did you forget who you are in Jesus Christ? Did you forget that your identity, if you have your wallet on you and you look at it and pull out your ID, that is supposedly your identification. But the problem is, in Christ, that has nothing to do with your identification. It's really not who you are. Look, if you would, at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians. Go back a couple books in the Bible. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. Remember the law there, the ordinances in Colossians were touch not, taste not, handle not. Those things are all physically controlling. They're meant to physically control the body. But he said, I am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You know what frustrates the righteousness of God? Is when you try to somehow mimic it or earn it. So let me ask you this. Have you ever had a difficulty in a relationship where maybe with your spouse or with your child or something, or someone that you really wanted to show love to, and they simply could not believe that you loved them? They could not accept your love. They wanted to prove it. They wanted to pay for it. They wanted to do something for you. And after a while, you get frustrated with them because you say, look, apparently my love is not enough for you. It's got to be my love plus your earning of my love. And that's what God's talking about here. Does God love you? Yes. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Not because you've been faithful to him. Not because you have prayed consistently, not because you have given out the gospel, not because you stopped smoking and drinking. And you say, well, what's wrong with those things? Nothing's wrong with those things if they are done or avoided in an attempt to honor and glorify Jesus Christ because you love him. But if they're done in an attempt to somehow earn his love and make it up to him, I'm not sure that's quite the right reason. It goes against what we think because we want to immediately jump over and say, well, then I guess I'll just do whatever I want. And we, of course, we know the answer to that. You already do whatever you want. You live in a world of angst pulled from what your flesh wants to do and what the Holy Spirit of God in you wants you to do. As believers, back in Colossians 2:20, notice he said, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Why? As though living in the world. Believer, you're really not supposed to see yourself as living in this world as a physical person. Now, this is tough. But isn't that what he said? Look at Colossians 2:20. Why? As though living in the world. Now, remember we talked about rudiments of the world. What are the rudiments of the world? Well, the Bible talks about all that is in the world. In 1 John chapter 2, all that is in the world, the things that are in the world, all that is in the world, what are they? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. So he said, if you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, what are the rudiments of the world? I believe those are the baser desires inherent in every person. It's the stuff you want to do that's bad. Every person has it. Some people lean more to the lust of the flesh. Some people lean more to the lust of the eyes. Some people lean more to the pride of life. But it's found in every person. By the way, the world, he's not talking about the physical planet Earth. He's talking about this world system, that's this connection of culture that we have as humans. The human nature is what he's talking about. All that is in the world, in our human nature, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And now we are dead with Christ from that. And he is asking, Paul's saying, why, if you don't have to be bothered by, if you're dead with Christ, you're a rock. You can kick the rock. You can take a hammer out and hit the rock. You can cuss at the rock. You can pour water on it. How about this? You can pour gasoline on the rock and light it on fire, and nothing will make that rock get upset because it is dead. Paul said, why, since you are dead with Christ, from those desires, from the temptations of the flesh, why do you need to subject yourself to rules? If you're dead and you don't have, if you, you're not even, let me rewind the tape a hair, just a hair. There's so much to say, you have to forgive me. He's saying the rudiments of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, these are things that have to be controlled. Why? Because everybody has them. But Paul is saying you have those in your flesh. But if you are dead to your flesh, if you are truly alive in Jesus Christ, you no longer have to be bothered by the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, pride of life. And if you don't have to be bothered by those things, why would you go back in and put some standard over that says, don't touch that, don't taste that, don't handle that? Why? In Christ, I'm no longer tempted by those things. Now, these are difficult because immediately what we think is, well, I'm tempted by those things and I'm a believer. Hold on a second. Are you tempted by those things? Well, yes, I am. Well, is Jesus Christ tempted by those things? Is Jesus Christ tempted by those things? He's not. So which are you? Are you you or are you in Christ? And this is where people get off board or out of bounds. They get off balance because it's one thing to say that I no longer have to sin. It's another thing to say I no longer can sin. Those are two different things. But isn't it interesting how our flesh says, well, I know I don't have to sin anymore. I just like to sin. I know I don't have to do those things, but I'm going to do those things. And so over and over again, that's why Paul said, by the way, in Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am. Because he doesn't have to do these things, and yet his flesh wants to do these things. Asceticism, this touch not, taste not, handle not, has to do with fighting the rudiments of the world in the power of the flesh, the power of self-discipline. Look at Colossians 2:21. Here is the direction of spirituality. It is not outside in, it is inside out. He says in 21, touch not, taste not, handle not. Remember, that's something you need to stop doing. And he says, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Man invariably focuses on the external. And what he tries to do is clean up the outside. And then he judges his spirituality by all the things that he does not do. The problem is these rules did not come from God. They came from the commandments of men. So for instance, taste not. Well, God gave us all things richly to enjoy. Meats have been created to be received with thanksgiving, 1 Timothy chapter 4. But the commandments and doctrines of men come in and say, I know that God created these animals, but you can't eat these animals and be right with God. Now, we understand that in the Old Testament, God certainly told the Jews, you can't eat certain animals. And that's for the Jews, and yes. You say, well, it's unhealthy. Well, here's the real question. Does God allow a Christian to be unhealthy? Absolutely, he does. He lets that believer make a determination what he or she wants to put in his body. You say, well, that's not right. They shouldn't do it. Well, the Lord said, remember, that the food goes into the belly, not into the heart. There's a distinct difference between the spiritual and the physical. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. And we're quick to criticize the monks and Eastern mystics like Hindu gurus and so forth. But if we're not careful, we don't see the same problem in our own churches. We want to say that we are more godly because we don't eat that or eat this. Because we don't touch that. Because we don't handle that. And if we could, in your mind, if you could put a scale of physical reality, of physical choices people make. And on one side, you would have a person who is overweight, gluttonous, smokes like a steamer, who drinks A person who is involved in fornication and a person who is just lives a despicable human life. Put that on one side. We'd say that is the flesh. What Paul is saying is it's the same thing on the other side of the spectrum, which is a person who would never smoke, a person who has never drank an alcoholic beverage, someone who has never committed fornication, someone who has never let their hair, if they're a man, grow down past the nape of their neck, a person who has never done these things. Paul is saying they're on the same spectrum, the flesh. The flesh. Wait a minute. You tell me it doesn't matter what it... No. The direction of spirituality is not from the outside in. It is from the inside out. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Independent Baptists struggle with this. Why? Because the idea is that somehow we are right because of things that we do and things that we do not do. We know that we're right. And I think sometimes people are more excited about being exclusive than they are about the glory of God. They would rather say, I would never. And so it's interesting how people can wear the right stuff and they can dress in the right way, but inside they're full of extortion and excess. And this is what Christ criticized. But may I remind you, some of you are saying, well, what does that mean for me? Listen, the other side of the spectrum is a despicable human being, but it's still on the spectrum of flesh. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God, Colossians chapter 3. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Here is a scary thing to think about on October 31st. You don't even really know what you look like. As a believer, you look in the mirror. I don't know if you feel comfortable. I don't feel comfortable looking in the mirror. You know, one of the reasons I think is because that's not really me. That's my physical body, which I will not have in heaven. I'm dead. My life is hid with Christ in God. If you're infatuated with what you look like on the outside, whether that be on the despicable, let it all hang outside and display your flesh, or whether that be on the very, very commendable and conservative and never do anything wrong side, that's still the flesh, which will not be in heaven. Your physical body, yes, you are responsible for it. Yes, you ought to have some guidelines for it. But it is the direction of those guidelines is from the inside out, not from the outside in. Touch not. Taste not and handle not. It is very interesting to note that in Genesis chapter 3, Eve added to the injunction not to eat the fruit of the tree, and she said, neither shall ye touch it. That was not something God told them to do. He told Adam to dress and keep the garden, and I would assume that included keeping the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Adam said, you know what, just to be sure, we're going to add something to this. We're going to add something to don't eat of it. We're going to say you can't even touch it. And that's what happens in our lives. Because if our religion is external, then we will continue to prune and tune and try to be better and better and better and better. And before you know it, you're just as focused on the externals as any person who is despicable. If we deliberately abstain from food or drink, in order to keep from offending a weaker brother, that's something completely different. But how many of you know people who say, yeah, I do that, but I actually stopped doing that because it really bothered another brother in Christ? Normally, it's the opposite. I stopped doing it because I want to be better than other believers. It's the exact opposite. Our abstinence does not make us more spiritual than another brother. You know, here's the, the sad thing. Some people can eat anything. They eat anything they want to, and they don't, you know, care. They don't exercise, and they're way out of shape, and they're very unhealthy, and they're weak, and they're sickly, and some of them die ahead of time. Some people can eat whatever they want, and they don't exercise, and they live to be 89 years old. And nobody knows why. You see, you got to preach hard against sins that are in the Bible, but you can't preach your opinions and your preferences hard. Because if they're not in the Bible, they're not going to help anybody. You say, well, it'll help them live longer. Maybe. Maybe. I have an uncle who just passed away last week. He was a healthy man, exercised, walked 2 miles a day. He was a brick mason all of his life. Very strong, he loved to be outdoors. He was a sportsman, fishing, hunting, all of that. And no one suspected what was going to happen. No one had any clue. He lived to be 84. The younger brother just passed away. He had cancer and had all kinds of treatments, and it continued to spread. They did everything they could, and he lived a week longer. He was 78 years old. What am I saying? I'm not saying that you shouldn't take care of your body or try to work with it. I'm saying that spirituality does not come from the externals in. It comes from the inside and goes out. We have people that go to church and people that say, don't wear this, don't get that, don't buy that, don't go there, all of that. But nobody's ever taught them the principles of the Word of God. They want to govern the actions, but not govern the principles. So you say, we got to stop kids from bullying. We shouldn't, we need to punish bullies. Let me ask you this question. Why would an unsaved kid love his neighbor as himself? That is what we're really talking about. The principle is love thy neighbor. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you will not bully him or her. But what are we trying to do? We're trying to take this self-serving, self-loving, hell-bound sinner and make him or her act like a believer. You know what you ought to do? Teach that child about the love of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he went through to give you a home in heaven. Teach him about how God has accepted him and has paid for his sins. And you know what? You get a kid saved and understands how much the Lord has given. You're not going to have a hard time with teaching him about not stealing somebody's lunch money. It's the principle first and then the action. Young people often rebel in churches because they're taught rules and regulations. They're taught, don't do this. Sit up. Hey, sit down. Look at me when I talk to you. Hey, we don't talk that way. We don't go there. We don't say that. We don't wear that. All those things. Okay, fine. But may I remind you that character does not equal spirituality. How do I know that? Well, I know that from the deceptive role models that we have in front of us. I want you to see something. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Don't worry, we're coming back to that. Colossians 2, 8. The contrast is found here. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Look at the end of the verse. And not after Christ. Verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day and so forth and so forth. Verse 17. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and not holding the head. You see, it's the shadow is these rules and regulations, external practices that we're trying to make our kids, trying to make young people, trying to make church people do what they're supposed to do. But the problem is, you can't make people love Jesus from the outside in. If you love Jesus and you submit to him and you delight in his word, it will change you from the inside out. Not quick enough for some people, but it'll last a whole lot longer. We look at the cross and we see Jesus dying there. God looks at the cross and he sees us along with Jesus dying there. We are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. The deceptive role models are found in verse number 23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship. You see, the ascetic appears to be a man of God. He appears to be godly and righteous and holy, but he has simply exerted his willpower over the flesh. And he is maintaining his separation and his holiness by willpower. How do we know that? You'll know that when somebody boasts about what they've never done and boasts about what they have done in their flesh. Now, to drink is wrong. I believe it's wrong for a believer. I've never drunk an alcoholic beverage before. Does that make me holy and righteous before God? No. If I had never believed on Jesus Christ and accepted his payment for my sin, I would die and go to hell a teetotaler. You see what I'm talking about? Well, I've never, maybe you haven't. Let me ask you this. When you get to heaven, how many people are going to be standing around going, you know what? One thing I never did when I was on earth. Are you kidding me? Oh, okay, then I guess what you're saying is we should go out and drink. Grow up, Christian. Stop acting like a jerk. Stop looking at it from the standpoint that says, I'm somehow going to get something out of this. Either I'm the worst Christian or the worst sinner that's ever existed, and I don't deserve anything but hell. I'm the worst. No, you think you're bad. Okay, yeah, it's all about you, isn't it? Or it's the guy on the other side that says, I've never done A, B, and C. And I think that's the problem in America, is this sin. These people out there that are doing a bunch of nonsense, they're all crazy. You know what that does? That makes me become a monk, isolated, and I don't care about anybody but myself and my own holiness. You see, the point of it is not to be super separated, isolated, away from the world, nor is it to jump in and be like the world. It is to be like Christ, to let Christ live through me. It's invisible, and it's also it's frustrating to the flesh. It's exasperating as a believer. Why? Tell me something to do. Tell me something to do to be godly. How about this? Sit down, read your Bible, and thank God for saving you. I mean, yeah, I do that. I do that every day. I do that earlier than you do, probably. I'm up at 5. I don't miss. I'll tell you, I don't miss. Why? I have to. Oh, get off of it. When someone walks away from you and they're impressed with what you do for God instead of God, that's your first clue. And Paul is saying here, touch not, taste not, handle not. They all wear out when you use them. Somebody said it's like trying to play tennis with a bubble. As soon as you hit it, the thing's done. I mean, it's round, right? It floats in the air. It doesn't work. External rules and regulations do not make you spiritual. Well, then I guess I can live. No, we don't go there, do we? It is internal. It starts inside. When a man refuses to taste beer, to touch cigarettes, to handle the flesh, he gets this idea that he is somehow growing in grace. And then he's becoming holy. But no matter what you touch or don't touch and what you quit handling, you cannot grow in grace if you are self-willed. Remember, Satan said that he wanted to be like the Most High. And the Lord said, you're going to be cast down to hell. Why? Because a desire in to make my flesh to be more like God rather than surrendering to the God who is in me, Jesus Christ. I am perilously close to pride. Mahatma Gandhi, he neglected the body. You want to talk about wasting very little time satisfying the flesh? That was Gandhi. And a lot of believers are roped into his nonsense because of this external religion side. He was a man who was very self-disciplined. He was a man who would not eat certain things. Would not fight. He was very ambitious in his humiliation and his self-denial and his personal sacrifice. But let me tell you some things that he missed. He missed the revelation of God in the Bible. He missed the fact that people who reject the Bible go to hell. He missed the fact that what God said about his nature. He missed what the grace of God can do in bringing salvation. He did not abandon his own self-righteousness. He was never born again. And you know what he said? Here's what he said. I would be born again if it weren't for some Christians. You know what that is? That's pride. I don't care what Jesus said. I'm looking to see if your life matches. Now, should our life match? Yes, it should. But you're not saved by a good testimony of another Christian. You're saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to remove the obstacle of a bad testimony. Yes, of course we do. But my good testimony and my actions are not going to save anybody. It's going to be the blessing of the grace of God as revealed in His revelation right here, the Word of God. And if you don't like it, then you're going to have to climb over a bunch of hypocrites in the church to go to hell. Hey, it's better to have self-discipline. It's better to exercise and not to yield to the physical appetites of the body. But self-control is not always spiritually motivated. Millard Bach said it this way: you cannot completely crucify yourself because you will have to have one hand free to pound the nails in. Pretty interesting. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. Galatians 6, 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Why? People are trying to get you to do things so that they can hang out with you. Because if you don't do the things that they do, other people are going to make fun of them. I couldn't be caught dead talking to someone who wore that, who did that. Listen, if you're doing it because of you're afraid of what other people, how do you know if that's what God wants you to do? How do you know if it's really spiritually motivated by the Holy Ghost inside? If you were to say, I can't go with you and do that because the Holy Spirit is grieved, that's a completely different story. But if you're trying to get people to do things physically so that you can hang out with them and the other believers will not criticize you, that's a problem. I'm not saying even that the standard that you have is wrong. I'm saying the motivation for the standard is wrong. He says in verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, hello, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. And that is what asceticism is at its core. It is glorying in the flesh. How? Not by smoking and drinking. By doing something that was commanded in the law, but appropriating the promises and the commands to Israel into my life so I can have a ceremonial religion. I look more godly because of things that I do or don't do. He says this, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. I'm dead unto the world. And I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. See, the point is that self-mutilation, self-inflicted asceticism, it's not that it doesn't work. It actually does work for the flesh. It does control passion, and it does combat those baser instincts. The problem is, go back to Colossians 2, verse 18, it doesn't deal with the next level, the more refined version of sin. You stop drinking because you just say, you know what, I'm sick and tired of it. There's a lot of unsaved people who stop smoking and drinking every year. There are Muslims in this town that are holier than you externally. You want to talk about modesty? They've got it. Shiite Muslims are probably the most, if you're going to talk about covering up the flesh, they're probably the most modest women in the world. Look what he says, verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. That was last week. And worshiping of angels. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Here's the problem. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You see, controlling physical passions and fleshly indulgences is not the problem. The problem is the carnal, fleshly mind that is enmity against God. Satan was the anointed cherub that covereth. And it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. You say, well, what I want to do is I want to do something great for God. What if God doesn't want you to do something great as you define it? What if he wants you to be a servant like Jesus Christ? Behold my servant. What if he doesn't give you the microphone where you can talk to the whole world? What if he doesn't give you a position that in your mind is finally what I need? What if he doesn't? What are you going to do? You know what sometimes the Lord will do? He'll give you a dream like he gave Joseph. And then he'll take away every single possibility of that dream ever coming to pass. Why? I don't know why. And that's the whole question of Job. God blessed Job because he was a good man. He was righteous. He's one that feared God and eschewed evil. And then God took everything away from him. And then what happened? Job worshiped and praised God and said, God, you're worthy. I'm nothing. I see how great you are. And then God gave it back to him. Oh, okay. Well, I'll humble myself. No, it's voluntary humility. You see, what happens is God is going to wait till it's actually true humility. And it's actually humbling yourself before God. Well, how do I get in that fast track lane? Where's the line? I'll get in there. I'll be humble. Yeah, whatever you need. I'll be a servant. Nope. The Lord will stiff arm you and stiff arm you until it's actually from your heart. You actually don't care anymore. You know, Job thought he was a pretty good guy and thought everybody around him knew how good he was and his kids were on point. They were very self-disciplined and he always was training them right and they were good people. You know, at the end of it, he said, I abhor myself. Why? The key is the self. It's the flesh. What's the best thing about you? I hope the best thing about you in your mind that just came was Jesus Christ. But aren't we always having a tug of war in our hearts? You see, it's inside out. It's not outside in. This man here in Colossians is a man who has conquered his passions by his willpower. And he's trying to get other Christians to do the same, to exchange the worship in spirit and in truth for that external worship. The fleshly mind can put down the fleshly passions. But what happens is when it puts those passions down, when it no longer wears that, when it no longer drinks that or smokes that or watches that, it now is puffed up in its own fleshly mind because now I'm better than I was before. The remedy is a renewed mind. The remedy is found in Colossians chapter 3. It is seeking things above. The power of Christ in the life of the believer. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 5:12. Listen to this quote as you turn. 2 Corinthians 5. The power of Christ in the life of the believer does more than merely restrain the desires of the flesh. It puts new desires within him. Your desires are different. Why? Not because you have trimmed back that wicked, evil, vile branch that's growing in your heart. No, God has planted a new seed in your heart. Brand new. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. I don't care what you think of me. Am I crazy? Or am I sane? It doesn't matter. For the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, including the super righteous, holy, hypocritical Pharisees and the wicked Corinthians who lived a life of debauchery. All were dead. If one died for all, then everybody needed salvation. Everybody needed new life. And verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, from now on, know we no man after the flesh. After the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. That's the frustrating thing about a walk with God. He's invisible. Show me Jesus. He's not going to appear to you. He's not going to come and make it visible. Why? It's inside. Therefore, he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, our salvation was not just a renovation. It wasn't just rejuvenation. It was transformation. You have the seed of God inside of you. And now that inside out life lives this way. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm not living after this world as if this is most important as my 401k and my vacation coming up and my kids learning how to do certain things and us having a newer home and a nicer car and having good health. Those things are important, yes, way yonder down the road. And by the way, they're important to all unsaved people as well. My life is hid with Christ in God. Why am I in this world? Well, you know, I met the good Lord years ago, and I've just been coasting on that ever since. You mean you've been living after the flesh ever since then? Well, I know a lot of things have changed in my life since I met Jesus, and I no longer do this, and I no longer... You mean you've been living after the flesh? What are they doing in heaven? What is Jesus interested in? What does he love? That's the secret for a believer. One final place to look in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 21. The secret for a believer is not something outside. It starts with something inside that will make its way out. He said in verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. This is the Apostle Paul, who knew God, who was saved, born again. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's it right there. That's the life of a believer. Delighting in the law of God after the inward man. When's the last time you did that, Christian? Not when's the last time you came to church. Thank God you're here. Not when is the last time you passed out a tract, and you should. Not when's the last time you really prayed. When is the last time you delighted in the law of God after the inward man? That's the last time you experienced true spirituality. And that true delight in the law of God will result in prayer, will result in giving out the gospel, will result in not wearing certain things, not putting certain things in your body. Yes, dictated by who? By the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. Why? You're bought with a price. You're not your own. Well, can a Christian A, B, and C? Stop asking other Christians and start asking the Holy Spirit of God as dictated by the law of God. And what you'll find in that is this. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He's not saying you're supposed to let your flesh serve the law of sin, but he is saying that your flesh does serve the law of sin. You're never going to stop your flesh from wanting to do wicked things. That's not where your righteousness comes from. You don't become a eunuch so you no longer have lustful thoughts. You see, it's going to continue. That flesh is your flesh as long as you're on this earth. One of these days, he is going to redeem that body itself. And he's going to change your vile body to be made like unto his glorious body. But now, while we're here, I'm not supposed to live from the outside in. I'm supposed to live from the inside out. Lord, I love your word. Lord, my flesh wants to do all this stuff. But you know what? I'm setting that to the side because I want to be in your word. I want to read. I want to hear your voice. I want to listen to you. And I want to yield to what you want me to yield to. And as you do that, you will find God beginning to change things. Your desires will change. Yes, that flesh is still there, but there's a louder voice. And the louder voice is the nature of God, 1 Peter chapter 3. We have become partakers of the divine nature. So Paul here talks about the legalism, and he said it, the spiritual reality is Jesus Christ. The answer to mysticism is the union that we have with Christ. The answer to asceticism is our position in Christ, in his death, his burial, and resurrection. We put all of this into daily practice as we fellowship with Christ through worship and through the word and through prayer. As we yield to the Spirit of God that's in us. It is in our fellowship with other believers that we contribute to the growth of this body. And other believers contribute to our growth. That's how God set it up. Don't let any man beguile you. Don't let any man judge you. Let no man deceive you. It's all about Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer.